Now I think we're ready. Good morning, and we are going today to look at the last chapter in our series about 2 Corinthians. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to that portion, follow along when I read, where in my search to ever do a better job of sticking to an outline, I've gone and discovered a whole swarm of 7 B's in this chapter that you can, you know, well, I don't want to gum it up with too much puns and everything, but I'll try and wax as eloquent as I need to before it's time to go down and eat. In your thinking, that was interesting that Scott brought up about the stand-up comedy. Who was that lady last night that you guys were? Shonda who? Shonda Pierce. Oh, some of you all know about her. Apparently, she's one of the best. She is the best-known lady comedian in the world today. And she's a believer. So, yeah, maybe if we could get Shonda over here, that'd be fun. That'd be real fun. Yes, an offering. Well, our next five, when's our next fifth Sunday?
December 2017.
Okay. Well, I think when we read this passage, you're going to see probably more than 7 B's. That's kind of an invitation for you to study this and see if these things indeed be so. Now, by the time we get to chapter 13 in Paul's first epistle, that would be 1 Corinthians to you, we get to a place where he has defined God's agape love for these Corinthian Christians and for us too. He shows how it works. He shows why it is superior to tongues and prophecies. And he shows why it is of the greatest of the three things, hope, faith, and love. What does he say? Love is the greatest. In this last chapter of 2 Corinthians, the apostle puts love to work. Let's start our reading at chapter 15, or chapter 12 and verse 19. And I'll read through to the end. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be any contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I've told you before and foretell it as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and do all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified, indeed. But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. How sweet are your words to my taste, said this psalmist. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Doesn't that look good? You ever want to just reach your hand into a log somewhere and get stung? No, get gobs of gooey, sticky, wonderful honey, and spend the rest of the day licking it out of your fingers and cleaning it off your blue jeans. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's wonderful to look at God's word and to desire to read it like that and to have it. But sometimes the word of God also stings. Look at that poor bee. She's giving her life to defend the colony, to do something bad to an attacker, which results again in her death as she leaves her stinger in the subject, and of course she's killed herself. Bee stings are unpleasant and painful. And it hurt Paul to write this letter. And it hurt the Corinthians to get it, didn't it? That bee says, it's going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. Right, sure. In verse 10 of this chapter that I just read, he threatens to come and use sharpness. This is a letter that Paul didn't want to have to write. He was dealing with issues in the assembly there, and I say assembly, not a brethren assembly, but it was just a gathering of the Christians, the church. And that, you know, forms the model for what we like to practice here. So I'll use the word assembly because it's based on the Greek word for church, assembleia, right? Or, well, actually ecclesia, thank you. Technical. That was Spanish I gave you. So if you ever go to an assemblea de Dios, you're probably in the wrong, you're not going to be in a brethren assembly. All right. Verse 10. Paul says, I'm going to have to be sharp. Because he was writing to a bunch of Christians who had been caught up in living the flesh and confused. Some of them had come in as newbie Christians, and they were, you know, they weren't walking right, and other Christians, you know, just had not grown in the Lord, and they were accepting lifestyles and behaviors that were more like the world that they lived in. And that was pretty bad. Corinth had a terrible reputation for sinful things. What a place to start a church. What a place to have an assembly. Right there in the very lowest depths of the world. I'm sure it was a beautiful place, just like New York or San Francisco can be a beautiful place. But inside, it's crawling with maggots and other disgusting things. People who have brought sin into the picture. And Paul has to deal with this from afar because he's been going around. I believe he was where? Up at Troas or Philippi somewhere when he wrote this. And he had written them at least one other letter. We know we read or talked about that already. But he had promised to come a couple times already. The first time he came, the second time he was held up by the Holy Spirit and was not able to come. But now he says in the beginning of this verse, one, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And then he quotes from the Old Testament here, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, maybe some of us have thought in the past that, you know, that refers to the two or three times that he came. I don't think so. I think that Paul was saying here that we follow God's pattern of dealing with things, of judging things, the pattern that God gave to Moses and to his people in the Old Testament was still true. Why? Why do we need two or three witnesses to establish a fact or a problem or a sin? Well, fact is, we're not God. We don't have his omniscience. We don't have his way of knowing and seeing what's inside each man or woman's heart. By the way, beautiful thought that somebody got us started on from Ephesians this morning. I want to look at some more. It says, by him are all the families of the earth named. Adam had named all the animals, didn't he? Adam was entrusted with that task, but the Lord is the one who knows every single family, every single individual, every family tree. God knows that. He can keep everyone straight. And certainly he knows how to judge what is right. We get frustrated sometimes. We get thrown off by people who they're good. They come from a good family. They went to just the right assembly with the right name. They, can't be questioned in any way. And yet inside they're carrying on an affair, at least in their heart. They're doing something wicked. And that has to be dealt with. And, of course we won't go into the whole thing, but this is Paul saying again that some of these things do have to be dealt with. Look at the stuff that he said in verse 20. When I come, I'm afraid. When I come, I won't find you the way that I'd like to find you. You know, I'm worried about contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, and all of the other synonyms that you could read in your various versions of the scriptures. This is stuff that's like, well, flies in the ointment. maybe when you get some fresh honey that's just been taken out of the comb and you see these dead bees floating around in there, you're like, get rid of them, get rid of them. Well, you know, I'm sure they're not as bad as as other critters getting in there. But here, look at all those ugly critters that Paul didn't want to find crawling around in that assembly. And we have been in assemblies where some of these things have gone on, haven't we? Because we're still fleshly sinners sometimes. And sometimes we just do this by habit. He has a gift of a sharp tongue. We'll scrub that Christian with strong soap. You know? And then the worst things come in verse 21. I'm going to mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. Oh, these are the bad sins here. Yeah, the other ones could be little white sins compared to these ugly black uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. And I'm sure we don't need to detail any further in that because we can see it all in the news all the time. Just a description of what this particular newscaster or that particular, executive or politician is being accused of. It's spelled out now in black and white in a way that it never was before. Well, that's what Paul's writing about here. Those kind of things going on. I don't want to see this when I come. And so we come to our first B, as you can see up there, to be forewarned. I'm coming. I've told you before and foretell if I were present the second time. And now being absent, at least for right now, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Be forewarned of that. I'm not going to let it off the hook. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Pause just a moment. One of the things that Paul had been accused of by a lot of so-called righteous, people, these Judaizers who were coming in and who were questioning any authority that Paul might have had. Remember, he was your enemy. He was out killing Christians, and now he's had this miraculous change. And he's just a little shrimp of a guy. And he writes powerful letters. You'll see how powerful he is when he comes. Is he big enough to handle? Is he going to be like the sheriff, that rides into Dodge City that's been totally taken over by wicked bad cowboys with black hats? Is he going to ride in there? And is he able to? And Paul is saying, you better look out. You're looking for a proof. The difference is what? The proof of Christ speaking in me by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's important. You need a proof of that? You're waiting for me to show you? I'm coming. And then he says something about the Lord, which really should be at the center of every time we study the scriptures. What does it say about him? It's not about Paul. I'll quote Paul a lot and I'll say Paul said this and Paul said that. But Paul would gladly turn your attention and my attention to him, our Lord Jesus. He said, for though, verse 4, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote about him being raised from the dead by the power and the Spirit of God. And that power is directed toward us as well, isn't it? And so Paul is reminding these Corinthians, he was crucified, our Lord Jesus, who means everything to us. He was the one who was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It's the same power that we share. And he gives us another B. Be self-examining A little self-examination never hurts, does it? We really should kind of keep an eye when our bodies are trying to tell us that, well, that ain't no ordinary lump on my nose, or things like that. But here, Paul is saying how important it is. And it's important not to divorce this, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith, from the whole context of this thing that he's saying, okay? He says, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Okay? Do you ever have doubts? Do you ever think, maybe this isn't quite, you know, what am I doing here? What's wrong? Suppose that Jesus isn't the only way. Suppose I've committed the unpardonable sin, whatever that is. Suppose. But that's not, these verses are not to make you doubt that you're born again unless you really aren't. And here he starts telling all the ways, some of the ways anyway, that you can know that you've been born again. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're disqualified. You can't get away from him. Are you conscious of sin in your life? That's because God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting you. It's not just your conscience anymore. He is really there working to help you be cleansed and purged. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified, but I trust, verse 6, that you will know that we are not disqualified. We're going to find out. Yes, Jesus Christ is in us. And whatever we come to say and do when we're with you in Corinth there, it's going to be him. Here's the next B that we read about in verses 7 through 10. He says, now, I pray to God that you shall do no evil. I'm praying to God that you won't, that you'll be good. Okay? That's the opposite of doing evil, isn't it? Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. You should do what is honorable, what is righteous, good, honest, commendable. That's what that word means in there. That's why we're told to be good. Not that we will cause someone else pain, not that we will, he says, but for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. If you're in the Lord, you won't be working against the truth, will you? No real born-again believer is going after false doctrines willingly. I know it's possible sometimes for a young Christian to get seduced into some cult that sounds like, you know, godly Christians or godly people. And yet when you get in there, you find out how far they are from the truth. And if you're a born-again believer, you will find that out. You may be afraid to leave, but it's there. And Paul says, you know, no matter how we seem when we come back, you do what is honorable, what is right, and what is good. For we can do nothing against truth. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. We are. Suppose, yeah, we are weak and don't speak up here. We're going to have a little voice and, you know, pray funny and do things that men might ridicule. But he says, we're glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made perfect. Oh, that's a nice thing to entrust believers with, isn't it? Yes. Daniel, from now on, be perfect. I laugh at that one. Am I perfect? No. Paul wasn't perfect either, but that's the word we have in the Old King James. What does it mean? Katartizo means fixed. It means like when you have a fishing net and there are some broken strands in there. The net may look good, but when you take it out to use it, this happened to me at least once this past summer. My grandson and I were fishing up at Pickerel Lake somewhere, and we caught this. He caught his first fish. It was a big, fat, nice bluegill or whatever. Yeah, I'm going to quibble over species. But, you know, there he is, tugging on the line, and I'm bringing in, and I have my trusty, old, rusty net there to get the slip under the fish and, you know, kind of restrain it while we take him off the hook and everything. Except the fish dropped right through, almost went back in the water. It was one strand of fish net that had broken somehow, and that's all it took for that fish to go through there. Be perfect. Be like a mended net that was broken and is fixed so that it works. Be perfectly joined together is another way that the word that Paul uses in the Greek means. So there are no imperfections in function as to, you know, like if you super glue a teacup back together again and you have all the patience in the world to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You're perfectly joined together so that it still works. That's what he wants us to be. There in verse 11. I found a whole bunch of bees in that verse, as you can well see. He says, be perfect. And then he said, let me read that verse. I better back up to 10. I didn't really talk about it. You may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. We mentioned that before. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification. God has given me authority. That's a nice thing to say. But what is he giving him authority for? Why is he setting up? Why is he ordained elders in the local church? That so we can get up there and lord it around and what we say goes and everything else? No, but there is a measure of authority and order. And, you know, there is the entrusting of this authority to the assembly so that the right things will be done. He's given the authority to Paul for edification, for building up, and not for destruction. Underline that in your Bibles, please. Whatever you do in the assembly, you do it for edification, for building up. That applies to our speech, our discussions of one another. You know, talk about Tim and his tendency to preach on and on and on, or whoever. No, what you want to talk about, what you want to think about, what you want to do is to build up. When discipline has to happen in assembly, what's the discipline for? To make that brother or sister feel so bad that they'll never come back. They'll become bitter. They'll, you know. No. It's to make them fixed. To make them perfect. To make them happy. It's a good thing Paul didn't want to use sharpness when he came back. He didn't want to destroy people. This guy has the same problem year after year. You know, he's an alcoholic and he just can't stay away from the wine shop. Gets in there, gets around his old friends and goes back and, you know, he's close to the temple and he gets pulled. No. It's got to be discipline. It takes strong efforts sometimes to intervene, but that's what it's for. It's not to destroy him or her. Finally, brethren, farewell. This is the conclusion of this wonderful letter that we've been looking at week after week. And you know, there's something interesting about the fact that he says, finally, brethren. Have you noticed that? It's the first time that he refers to the people in Corinth or anywhere else in the scriptures, in any of his other letters, as brethren. Not Plymouth brethren or brethren in Christ or Mennonite brethren or a denomination. He's just talking simply brother to brother, brother to sister. Finally, brethren, he says, goodbye. No, he doesn't say goodbye, does he? He says, farewell. That's my next B. Be happy. That's what farewell means, isn't it? When you say goodbye to some, or farewell rather to somebody, you're telling them, do good. Farewell. Be happy. You know, he was worried about their welfare. Well, he says to them, you know, and it's customary, farewell. Till I see you again. I like that thought. I like his desire for his brothers and sisters to fare well in this life. And it might sound kind of ironic because he's had to say some pretty severe things. But be comforted. Be of good cheer. Parakaleo. Be comforted. Become complete. Be of the same mind. Be of one mind. Well, that's pretty good to say to a whole assembly full of people, all different kinds of people, all different, you know, with all different histories and roots and languages and everything else. How can you all be of one mind? Well, you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're one mind. I love how I saw that this morning in breaking of bread. A number of times where one person maybe gave out a hymn or read a scripture that was on somebody else's thought, mind too, and everything, but it was brought together. And not just as a nice thing to do, but it was really of the Lord. That's the Lord orchestrating how the meeting goes. You know, sometimes we put our constraints on it, like we really need to be done by a quarter of so that we'll have enough time for our break and blah, blah, blah. And that really shouldn't be, but that's the way we do it. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit is working, you want to be of one mind. You want to be in agreement about things. We elders try not to do anything where we're not in one mind about it. That's how we know God is in it. And he wants us to do something or not to do something. That's something that God can speak to four different people the same way. That's the way it should be anyhow. Be of one mind about this. And then he says, live in peace. I think I hit the wrong button there. All right. Be living in peace. I've applied the arrowist to the English. Forget it. Have peace among yourselves. Be of one mind, live in peace. This is the quality of your life. Be at peace. You're supposed to edify one another in love. You can't do that without peace. We've seen at times where assemblies have been rent by a lack of peace. People think, I'm right, you're wrong. And there's a pull. Sometimes these other sins like gossiping and selfish ambitions come into the picture, and whisperings and so on. That's destructive. That's not what an assembly is for. An assembly is for us edifying one another in love. And that will not happen without peace. So have peace. And then verse 12 shows a couple of famous Russians, both of whom are probably dead. They were alive years ago. And they're showing you how you say, "Hi, brother," when you're in Russia. Whether you've shaved or not, right? Anybody ever been kissed this way? Dad, I know you have. I got a holy kiss from somebody in Africa. And he hadn't shaved for a couple days either. And it was awkward. Well, greet one another. We greet one another oftentimes just sort of a formal way, don't we? There's no love. But when Paul says you greet one another, you do it with a holy kiss. However we do it, we shake hands, we use our right hands usually, but we do it to express what? Our relationship with one another. We really care about that person on the other end of my hand, or who's receiving my kiss. That's still awkward for us, but you know, most of the world, that's no problem. You go down to a Spanish country, what do? They give you a big abrazo, a hug, right? Or a South American country. We'll throw Brazil in there. Greet one another, he says, with a holy kiss, something that's been sanctified and pure. Then he says, all the saints greet you. And then he says, in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's a pretty neat thing to close with. The Trinity. You ever scratch your head and say, well, where in the world does the Bible talk about the Trinity? What can I say to that Jehovah's Witness down the street that's coming my way? Well, I don't know if you'll ever be able to argue with some of them. But here is definitely a place in the Scriptures where it puts all three members of the Godhead, as we say. He's one God, but it's the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Father, and the communion, he says, of the Holy Spirit. Now that's an interesting word there that I would like to study a little bit more myself. The common union that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that indwells us. It's the Spirit of God that comes to live in you when you're born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not born again. Test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Is the Spirit of God there working? Are you trusting completely in God and our Lord Jesus? Not just for what he's done on the tree, but for grace day by day, for leading. It's all there. And that's what Paul commends to these dear believers. The grace. Grace is a beautiful word. Grace is a beautiful thing to think about. Things that happen with grace. You know, you see things that, I don't know, I look at a sailing ship just moving along under the power of the wind in an orderly way. An airplane taking off into the wind, and depending on its size, you know, balancing and soaring like a kite, like a bird, like all kinds of things like that. Think of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's beautiful to us. And He extends that grace to us. And is it so, I shall be what? Like thy son. And the love of God, what is that? That's the only kind of love there really is, isn't there? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, the doors are open, believeth in Him, shall not die, shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Only love could do that. What else can we say? One word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You again in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, if we had to look at Paul all the time or some other person, it wouldn't be so great. But we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We believe in Him. We see Him all through the Scriptures. And we long to be more and more like Him. We know that You do that work. And we pray that we'll make it even more free to do that work in us. And that we as an assembly will be drawn together in love and do things to edify one another. And our speech and our actions and everything would edify. And then, Lord, we think of anyone that's here that doesn't really know if You're their Lord or not. Maybe they've gone through some ceremony or some... I heard somebody maybe prayed a certain prayer and nothing happened really. But Lord, if they're here today under the sound of My voice, I pray, Lord, that they'll listen to Your voice and come unto Jesus. Come unto Him, we pray. Lord, bless this food that has been provided for us. It is blessed. And we are blessed to be able to share it together in fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that You'll use our time down there for building one another up. We ask these things now for Your glory. In the precious name again of our Savior, everybody say it together. Amen. Amen.